Well, in addition to a lot of fine grown-up type people, y'all have some really fine small children here, and I'm enjoying getting to meet them, and I commend you for your work with them. It is an exciting and joyous and encouraging thing to see just young children that are happy and confident and well-behaved and what they should be. It's a good thing. We as parents, though, if you're a parent, I imagine you're like me, you've made some mistakes as a parent. And we're going to be talking about mistakes to avoid. We don't want to make mistakes, but when we do, we don't want to keep doing them. And so we're going to be talking over tonight, tomorrow night, and Thursday night, some common mistakes to avoid that cause a lot of pitfalls to parenting. Number one is failing to discipline. Now, we go to the book of Proverbs, and we read this in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, that's a very important concept, and it is an alien concept to a lot of people today. There's just a lot of people that think a child is just supposed to do whatever the child wants to do, and we as adults are supposed to sit back and applaud that. And that's not the way it works, because we're the adults, and we're the ones entrusted with training them. I don't know if it was a sports program or what, but I was listening to the radio one time, and this fellow was describing the interaction he had with this kid who later he had to deal with in, Little League or softball or something. And when this kid was little, he was at a party, and this is back, some of you young people may need to check with your parents or grandparents to find out what a vinyl record is, but they can explain that. And he was at a home, and there was a record player with a vinyl record, and this little brat walks over there and just takes the needle and goes, at which point this man, being an adult, walked over and said an adult type thing like, no, you don't do that. At which point little brat's mother comes over and says, oh, we've decided that our boy will not be told no. Can you imagine what that would do? And of course, he said later in sports he had to deal with this kid, and of course, he was a rotten kid. Rotten, problematic kid. I've got a friend of mine that she used to have to deal with a group of moms where there was this one mom that they had this attitude, we're not going to spank her, just not much discipline, let her do her thing. When they would go on field trips and stuff, of course, if they go to see the state house, who's doing the things that the guard keeps having say, don't do that and do that? Who's ignoring the guard? Who's being a problem? And their attitude was just, you just don't make a big deal over those things. Later, as a teenager, she came back and visited my friend, and she was just a miserable, miserable person. And she was talking about literally how she wanted to murder somebody. You're not doing a child a favor to refuse to discipline that child. He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. If you're working with pottery, you know that at the beginning stages, it is very pliable. But what happens over time to that clay? Thank you very much. It'd be the second night in a that I forgot. Thank you. What happens to that clay over time? It begins to harden and harden and harden. The text says, discipline your son while there is hope. Do not desire his death. My apology to those in the back for forgetting to turn that on. And thanks for the brother for reminding me. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Do not hold back discipline from the child, Proverbs 23:13. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. He might sound like it, but he won't. Now, we're not talking about abuse. We're going to talk about that later. There are people that abuse children. That's not what we're talking about. But children need spankings, and it's like this one brother and sister I know, and he was explaining to his sister, he says, haven't you figured it out? Cry really hard, and the spanking lasts shorter. So just because they're making a lot of noise doesn't mean that you need to be concerned about their well-being, but they need to be taught some lessons. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof bring wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29, verse 15, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Proverbs 29, 17, and he will be happier. He will be a happier child. Mistake number two, rewarding misbehavior. Now, at first glance, we might think, oh, I would never do that. Who would reward misbehavior? Parents do it all the time. Now, I don't mean they go, son, here's $5, go kick grandma. That's not the type of rewarding misbehavior. But it does get done a lot. Why do children throw tantrums? Because they learn it works. Children, where it doesn't work, they don't do that. They stop doing that. It's not productive. Children that throw tantrums, they learn if I pitch a big enough fit, I get what I want. So you might have seen this in the grocery store. Here's mom pushing along the buggy. There's a little tyke in the buggy, and he wants that, whatever it is, that candy, that toy, that cereal, and, those sugar cocoa boom blasts or whatever it is he wants. He says, I want that, what are they? And she says, no, honey, we're not going to get that. We're going to get this. At which point, he knows what to do. He's going to pitch fit. And that's going to manipulate mom. He says, I want it. Shh, honey, no, we can't get that this time. You need to sit down and you need to be quiet and don't do it. I want it. Shh, no, honey, I want it. You're embarrassing me. Who do you suppose already understands that he's embarrassing his mom? Do you think he's really concerned? Oh, I didn't mean to embarrass you. So he says, I want it. I hate you. You're so mean. And of course he keeps it up for a minute and then what happens? Here come the sugar cocoa boom blast or whatever. And the thing, and he's got it. He's the little extortionist has gotten what he wanted. And mom may be foolish enough to say, I don't know why he does that. Well, when you reward misbehavior, guess what you've encouraged? Misbehavior. Do you remember just a few years ago when the Somali pirates started seizing ships? Were you surprised as I was? To me, pirates was something like a long time ago. And all of a sudden, pirates? Really? Pirates were seizing ships. Why? Because after they seized the ships, what did the countries or owners of those ships do to get back the people in the ships? They dropped big bags of millions of dollars into the sea for the pirates to pick up in their boat, and they would let the boat go. What did that do? You just did what? You just rewarded misbehavior, and you just encouraged piracy. Well, the same thing happens on a small scale with children. Lowering the bar and accommodating and facilitating misbehavior. Like, the picture seemed like this. Mom A has come over to visit Mom B. They're going to have tea and chat. Mom A has brought her boy, who's a little bit bigger, and at the house there's one or two little bitty tykes. And while they're sipping tea, the little bitty ones are watching something, and it's a very, very child-appropriate level thing. It's not to the likings of this older child who wants to watch something blow up or chase or some robot or something. And he starts insulting how childish this is, and he starts saying that's stupid, that's dumb. He wants to put in this and watch this, and the little bitty guys are starting, it's hurting their feelings, and no, and he says, that's stupid. He knocks the little kid down, he puts in his thing, there's crying. Both moms come into the room, they see what's going on, and mom of the little bully brat says something like this. Oh no, you shouldn't do that. You know, that's not nice. Okay, those are some good words, but then she doesn't follow it up with any action. She goes, maybe, do you have another player or another TV so that maybe my son can watch his, you know, CD while they watch theirs? And what has she just done? She came in and she's kind of embarrassed, and so she said appropriately, you need to learn to share, you need to be nice, you shouldn't push the other children. But what has she done to actually teach him that you have to do that? Nothing. And instead, she's acted like what? He's supposed to get his way. What's a way that we can make it so there's not a problem, so everybody gets what they want? Listen, everybody's not going to get what they want in life. Life doesn't work that way. Sometimes you'll get what you want, sometimes you won't. And if you train a child to think he's always supposed to get what he wants, you again are doing him a disfavor. You know what he needs? The last thing a child should get when they misbehave is what they want. Whatever they wanted, that shouldn't be on the table. What he should have gotten was a spanking. He should have had to apologize to those two little kids. He should apologize to their mother. And he should get a spanking. And if it was my kid, I believe I would probably spank him in front of those other little kids. It would embarrass him. I want him to be embarrassed. Don't facilitate and accommodate misbehavior. Letting a child get his way is not doing him a favor. It will spoil him. You remember the story last night about the little kid and the worm? That didn't do that child a favor. Letting a child get will not satisfy him. It will spoil him. There was a study done on playgrounds. And in a city setting, there was a playground with no fence around it. And so you had, I guess, trucks and buses and strangers and everything going by. And guess where they noticed the children were playing? In the middle of the playground. They put up a fence. Guess where the children played? All over the playground. Why? Now they know where the boundaries are. Now they know where the safe area is and where the safe area isn't. Children thrive with good boundaries. Not overly oppressive boundaries, like we said last night. The technique of good parenting is not to see how many things you can say no to. Say no to what needs to be said no to. But there should be lots of things that can be enjoyed and can be fun. And some of you, I imagine, will notice this. If your home has standards and righteousness and people care about what's good and right, and you have brought into your home children that come from dysfunction and chaos and things like that, have you ever noticed how much they like being in your home? There's more rules in your home. At home, maybe nobody even cares what they do. And there's more rules in your home, but your home is where they would rather be because it's safe. And they know where the boundaries are. And somebody actually cares about them. A friend of mine has a son that she does not know. Hasn't seen him in years. Doesn't know if he's alive or dead. But he used to misbehave in reform school. And he'd been rejected by his father. And he ended up in a very debased homosexual lifestyle. But going back to where some of this started, he'd been rejected by his father and abandoned by his father. And he told his mom one time in this reform school setting where they have guards to restrain the kids when they're behaving badly. He said, Mom, he said, do you know why I act bad at school? He said, I do it so those men will hold me. It's just sad. If a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they together will raise their children and train them and set standards and love them and hold them and care for them, that's what children need. Sometimes death, tragedy, someone abandons the family and the rest of the family has to pull things together and work hard and deal with either a tragic loss or the abandonment of someone else. But let's not ever be the people that abandon our families and leave them without boundaries and restraints, enjoying the different things that they need. Somebody said the difference between a boy and a pig is that if you give both of them everything they want, you will get a really, really tasty pig and a really, really rotten boy. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof bring wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Don't reward misbehavior. Mistake number three, expecting misbehavior. This is different than the rewarding misbehavior. This is expecting it, where we get to the point to where we just, maybe it wasn't what we wanted, but we've just come to expect it. Not wanting it, not hoping for it, not preferring it, just expecting it. Oh, we can't take him to the restaurant. There's no way Junior's going to sit still for an hour. Well, after all that sugar, he's going to be impossible. Guess who heard that? He heard that. Now, I want to say something about that. Some people have certain diets that they need to be on health-wise. Some people react to different things in different ways. And there may be children that shouldn't have sugar, can't have sugar, that type of thing. But this gets used many times as the cause of what's really just bad behavior. And it's easy enough to illustrate like this for kids in general. I don't mean there may not be some exception to it. How many of you have been to a birthday party of young children that have loving, caring, disciplining, good, strong families? What do they have at that birthday party? It's just awful. I mean, they will have cake with just inordinate amounts of icing and then ice cream and Kool-Aid, you know, and it's just sort of, and yes, they're excited and they're having fun, but when it's time to go home and mom tells her well-trained children to clean up the toys and say thank you, guess what they do? They clean up the toys and they say thank you. And they go home. Well, but sugar gives energy. Yes, it does. So does gasoline. You know, but I can't pull up here to the Shell station and load up on high octane and then go down the road here at 90 miles an hour. And one of you fellas pulls me over. I said, well, after all that gasoline, you know, it doesn't mean there's not a responsibility on my part. Again, we're not talking about cases where somebody has a physical condition where they need to not have this or that or the other thing in their diet. There's a lot of people who find they need to not have something in their diet. I'm talking about this common behavior of not disciplining and training and then blaming it on everything else. Oh, I'll never get him to eat that. Sorry, my son's not much of a sharer. Well, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from it. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Number four. And if you have never made this mistake, you're a far better parent than I am, because I have sometimes done this. Failing to be consistent. This is one of the biggest things of all. We need to be consistent. When we're not, it ends up cheating our kids. Again, what does the text say? He who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him how? I believe this is the New American Standard. Disciplines him diligently, not disciplines him when he's in a bad mood, not disciplines him when he's got time to discipline him, not discipline him when it's something that really bugs me. No, when does he discipline? Diligently. So you might not have time to discipline, but now you've got to make something else less priority and take time to discipline. You might not be in the mood to discipline, but you need to discipline. Do it diligently. I read an article, a lot of child psychologists don't know what they're talking about. I was doing this series one time in a state, and there was a woman there who, a sister who brought with her a friend whose husband is the noted child psychologist, I guess, in one of the school shootings that made the news. He was flown out from Washington, D.C. to go out there and counsel the children and such from the Washington, D.C. area. And he's supposed to be an expert, but the sister who knew the family said his daughter was in total rebellion to him. She was, dressed in the black goth stuff, just total rebellion to the father, and yet he was considered what? A child expert. So some of those don't know what they're talking about, but this one did. And he was talking about that children are like little gamblers. They don't have to have good odds to be willing to play the game. In other words, the fact that sometimes they might get punished is not a deterrent. It needs to be all the time. That won't work. Because if it pays off sometimes, then they will do it. I imagine you have the lottery here in Kentucky. They've got the lottery in Pennsylvania. And the commercials come on and it tells us that it benefits elderly Pennsylvanians. A little gas station down the street from me, I one time asked the attendant, because, I'll be standing in line behind people and they're getting these different tickets. I used to study with a guy that spent his entire weekly pay on scratch-offs. But I said, how much do most people spend? And he said, about $50 a week. Wow. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why do they do it? You're at the store. The person in front of you is spending good hard cash for those things. Why are they doing that? Do they think they're going to win with that ticket? A lot of people say yes. No, they don't. They've been doing this for weeks, months, or years. They don't really expect tonight they'll win. They're not surprised when they don't. $27 million Powerball, they're not surprised. They're disappointed, but not surprised. Why are they spending the money? Because they might. If I play it today, if I play it tomorrow, if I play it next week, if I play it next month, sooner or later, I might. So when they walk up there and spend $50, they don't walk out saying, oh, I thought I would be the 27th. No. They're going for the chance. You know what would happen in Pennsylvania if they said, we've got a budget crisis and we need to stop doing these payouts on the lotteries, but people like to scratch those things off. We'll keep doing it. It'll keep benefiting elderly Pennsylvanians, but let's announce that we're not going to pay off any money anymore. And suppose everybody learned there's going to be no $27 million, no $1,000, no instant $5, nothing. Absolutely not a penny will be paid out anymore, but you can still spend $50 and scratch some numbers. How many people would keep doing it then? Stop. What changed? It went from, I'm probably not going to get it, but I might, to what? Well, I know that's not going to work. You know when that little brat is going to start obeying? When it goes from, it might pay off, to realizing, that's not going to pay off. Dad is not going to let me get away with that. Mom is not going to let me do it. We need to close down the lottery. Eliminate it, and the child, eliminate occasional payoffs, let the child realize the lottery is shut down. Consider this illustration. I don't know if you have like a historic part of Louisville, maybe in the downtown, if there's all, if you don't, think of a place like Boston, where you've got some narrow streets, ancient buildings, and, you know, it's pretty serious about the no parking signs there. I want you to visualize a no parking place area, but everybody knows how it works. The meter maid has an array of different color tickets. And if you park where it says no parking, if you're there for 10 minutes, you're going to get a ticket that says, please do not park here. If you stay there 20 minutes, you're going to get, we ask you not to park here. After 30 minutes, I really mean it. Do not park here. Sorry, my fonts are messed up there. After 40 minutes, you'll get a yellow one. Don't make me tell you again. After 50 minutes, I'm going to start counting to 10. And after an hour, all right, now you've had it. Now you got a ticket. What would that area look like? Would there be no cars parked there? Oh, it would be full cars. With light blue, medium blue, dark blue, yellow blue. They would, what? They would learn to try to get away before that last one. And you would say, what a foolish meter maid. You know, this is a bad system. In Nebraska, a fellow told me about family situation with this little girl. She's upstairs, and the mother calls her, Mary, come down here. And she just kept playing. Later, Mary, come down here. Mary, come down here. And third or fourth time, the middle name was employed. Mary Elizabeth, get down here. And her aunt said, Mary, why aren't you going? Little Mary Elizabeth said, she'll call me three more times. So sometimes the parents aren't realizing what's going on, but the kids are realizing what's going on. I was doing a discussion on parenting one time at a camp with a number of parents, and I asked for some input. I said, what's your best parenting advice in three words? And there were different good suggestions, but my favorite one was this. One wise parent said, first time obedience. Isn't that a good idea? First time obedience. And we can train them to ignore us until, you know, this happens, or we can train them to do what? Do it the first time. Mistake number five, thinking I don't have time. I remember one mom telling me, well, I don't have time to deal with every disobedience. Saying that, that's like saying, I don't have time to get rid of lice. You know, hey, your child has lice. Well, I just don't have time to deal with that today. Well, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to get worse. That's what's going to happen. If your kid has lice, when do you deal with it? You deal with it then. Oh, and pro tip, olive oil and then one of those shower caps works great. One time, one of ours had lice, and I spent like a bunch of money on poison and stuff, and it didn't do the job. And then found out the solution. Olive oil suffocates them. But you got to get on top of it. Do it then. Child saving training time is well invested time and saves time. Think of all the time that's saved by the parent that invests the time to make sure that they just obey, compared to the parent who's constantly trying to get them to it and them not. What does Hebrews 12:11 say? All discipline for the moment seems not joyful but sorrowful, yet afterward it yields peaceful fruit. So you may have to take half an hour and deal with the discipline, the talk, the lecture, having them sit to the room, spanking, whatever's appropriate for the situation. And it may cost you half an hour now, but if they learn the lesson, after they've learned the lesson, guess what? Now it's easier after that. Discipline diligently. Number six, failing to control self. Children can tell when we're not in control. When the child realizes, Mom is doing this because she loves me. Dad is doing this because he loves me. I didn't obey mommy, and that's why I'm in trouble. And mom or dad is calm and firm and consistent and kind and disciplining. They understand that. When we lose our control, they see that. And that can make them angry. And then we can be angry. And then it's not the way to work it. What's the proper motivation for discipline? It's not he who is angry at his child disciplines him diligently. It's not he who is frustrated with his child disciplines him diligently. What does the text say? He who loves his child disciplines him diligently. There are people that abuse children. There are a lot of people that abuse children. It's tragic and heartbreaking the way some people are treating children. And they need to be in jail. But they need loving discipline, where the motive is for the good of the child. I was listening to another expert one time. He was being interviewed on TV by a talk show host and hostess. There was a man and a woman that ran the talk show, and they were interviewing this child expert, and he was talking about how you never ever in any way give physical, like a spanking or something like that. They'll call it hitting, but what I'm talking about is spanking. And he says, you never do that. And she goes, well, now I forgot if her daughter was two or three, maybe two. And said, well, I've got a two-year-old, and like if she starts to touch something sharp or dangerous, I'll take her little hand and I'll go, no, no. And that's a good way to do it at that age. They get that. They understand that. It's not that hard, but they understand it. And the expert goes, and it's important to understand that that's wrong. And then a lady stands up in the back and she says, my problem is that I'm yelling and screaming at my kids all the time. And the same expert went, ha, don't worry about that. I yell and scream at my kids too. And you see the connection there? If you think you can't tell a two-year-old, and he said he had like a three- and a four-year-old, if you're trying to raise little bitty kids and you think you can't do this, no, no, then guess what you're probably going to end up doing? Because how are you going to stop them from doing things? They're not going to be well-trained. They're well-disciplined probably. And so it's going to be frustrating, so you're going to end up. Which would you rather have? I'd rather have a loving parent spank me than have an angry parent yelling and screaming at me, wouldn't you? Now, some of you may have grown up in a home where it was an angry, abusive parent striking you. That's not what we're talking about, and I'm sorry you went through that. We're talking about parents that firmly are teaching and training good behavior by expecting good behavior. And then parents sometimes say things like this to their kids. Why won't he obey? What's wrong with you? I don't know why you won't do right. What message did you just send to that little guy? Here's a little 5 or 6 year old kid, and what have you just told him? You just told him, there's something wrong with you, and we adults don't know what it is. That is a terrible message to send to a kid. When you're a little kid, you may want to do what you want to do, but you expect the adults to know what's going on, right? Do you know how to drive? No. Dad does. Do you know how to cook? No. Mom does. You know, they're the ones that are supposed to know the things, and when they look at you and they say, I don't know why you won't do right. I don't know what's wrong with you. What a disservice to that child. Because where's the problem? The problem's not there, the problem's here. Take the time to train him so that he does right. Ever see those, you know, parents who just say, I don't know why he does that? Well, you let him. You spent years training him in that way. Here's a test that will shortly after that will be winding up shortly after that after this test. And it's just a way of evaluating how we react in a disciplinary situation. So in this scenario, some of you have different rules in your house, and that's fine. I've got rules in my house. You'll have rules in your house. They don't have to be the same rules. Some people, no shoes in the house. Fine. If I go in your house, I'm going to take off my shoes because that's your house. Other people allow shoes in the house. Each house should be able to have its own rules. I think a house with 20 enforced rules is a much more effective house than a house with thousands of unenforced rules. But in this situation, there's no rule against throwing a ball in the house prior to this situation. We have a big room at the back of our house where we've actually played football sometimes. So we throw things back there and stuff, had wrestling matches back there. Other parts of the house, it's off the limits. But in this situation, Junior is bouncing a ball off the wall. It wasn't a rule before. He comes in and he's playing catch off the wall. Now, Mom says, Junior, don't throw that ball in the house. There's a vase on the mantle over there, and it belonged to her great-grandmother. She's had it appraised. It's valuable. She's not going to be able to replace it, plus there's sentimental value. She doesn't want it to get broken. And so she says, Junior, don't throw the ball in the house. Junior looks at her and throws the ball in the house and catches it. What do you do? At that point right there, what do you do? He looked at you. He heard you. You know that he heard you. If you don't know the child understood or heard, or it's a little bitty child and you're not sure they understand, don't assume they know something they don't. But you're even your small children, they'll get to the point where you can see they're being defiant. A baby crying because they're tired or sleepy or hungry, that's not defiant. But you'll see times as that child is growing where you see what? Defiance. He looked at you, knows you said don't do it, and he threw it. What do you do? Well, scenario A, nothing got broken. And so a lot of moms, it's no big deal. And Mom says, Junior, I asked you not to do that. Is that what she would have said if he'd hit the vase? Oh, no. No. That is not what she would have said if he hit the vase. If he hit the vase, does she, and it falls and it shatters into 100 pieces, does Mom go, Junior, I asked you not to do that. No, Mom's ballistic now. Mom's screaming. She's yelling. She's coming in there. I told you not to do that. Maybe she slaps him and she said, I can't believe it. And she's, why is she doing that? Is she concerned about the attitude and soul of her son? No. Because if he hadn't hit the vase, she'd just be saying, don't make me tell you again. Are you listening? She's doing that because she's mad and she's disappointed and her expensive sentimental vase got broken. And I want to just simply point out, there's something in that room worth a lot more than that vase, no matter how priceless it is. And that's that little heart and soul in that little boy. And when he looked at his mother and defied her, it was already a big deal whether that vase got broken or not. If the vase is shattered, Junior's in big trouble now. This is serious. Why? Because my vase got broken. Well, something was broken before. It was his attitude. In scenario one, when he looks at her and he throws it anyway, seeing her son's willful defiance and disobedience, Mom takes this very serious and he is punished. She doesn't start screaming. She doesn't start yelling. She comes in there. She takes him. She talks to him about this. She gives him a spanking. Maybe the ball is taken away from him. But the vase wasn't broken. But respect for authority was. Obedience was. And what's expected out of him from Ephesians 6 was. What they need, when it's calm, consistent, and in control, they respond very well. When we're not being calm, when we're being inconsistent, when we're out of control, that sends them into an excited panic mode, and don't expect them to be very much in control when we as adults are not. It's our job to be in control and help train them. We'll continue tomorrow night with several other points, but as we close this evening, I want us to transition our thought to this. We're talking about little children and defiance and rebellion against parents. There's a parable where Jesus talked about a rebellious son who rebelled and went away from his father. And of course, that parable is actually a picture of what? You and I, who have rebelled against who? A heavenly Father. And God calls us back. And in grace and mercy, is actually taking the punishment out and let it be paid for by his own son. And he calls us in grace to come and submit to him. And some people will. And some people, in rebellious and selfishness, do not. What choice have you made? On the day of Pentecost, when the people realized they were in sin, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." One of the best definitions of repentance is in Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny self. Take up your cross to put the old man to death on and follow me daily. If you're ready to do that, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to do that tonight, or if you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, make that right with God. If it's something you need to make that right with your family, make it right with your family as well. If it's something you need to make right with the brethren, you can let that be known to them this evening. But if you're subject to this invitation, won't you stand as we stand and sing? Come.